Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. Last week we started a study of Hebrews chapter 11. We are in verse 1. But we'll probably be all this week plus next week. Because it's loaded. We need to talk about faith, and that's what we're talking about here. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 1 is the only verse really in the Bible that gives us a definition of what faith is. And Satan and his co-workers would love to confuse us and have confused many people about what faith is. And as a result, there's a lot of stuff floating around. People have a hard time understanding how to exercise faith, what does faith accomplish, what really is faith. So we're looking at Hebrews 11:1, which says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." We said last week that that's built upon what the author of Hebrews has been saying in chapter 10, verses 34, 38, and 39, "For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one." You saw that verse. We took a look at it. We saw that there was great faith. There was faith that was exercised here in the fact that when their goods, their property were confiscated, they received that joyfully because they did understand by faith that they have a better possession and a lasting one that is still future. Verse 38 says, "But my righteous one shall live by faith." And verse 39, "But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul." So the author here wants us to understand what faith is, and that's why we move into a discussion on faith in chapter 11. Faith must be exercised to leave the old covenant and to move to the new covenant, which is Christ. That's what Hebrews is all about. It's moving these people, these readers who are in danger of drifting back into Judaism, of moving those people from the old covenant, not desiring that those people go back into the old covenant, but that they would leave the old covenant and move to Christ, which they have done. Some of them have. Some of them are wanting to go back. Some of them have not crossed the line and put their faith and trust in Christ as Savior. And so they still want to move back to the old covenant. So the author here and the Holy Spirit wants to move these people along a path of solid faith in Christ. So there are three things that the Jew must understand that has been the author here has been pounding away on. First of all, Christ is better than angels, than prophets, than Moses, than Aaron, than Joshua. He's better than everything and anything connected to the old covenant. Secondly, there are no longer any sacrifices to make. There aren't any feasts to observe. There aren't any ritual washings to go through. There aren't any ceremonies. There is no circumcision. There isn't any memorization of the law. There is only Christ and Him alone. It is He who you put your faith in. So once you establish Christ, that He is the central focal point now of the new covenant, what you are asked to do is to put your faith totally in Christ. And that's why we have chapter 11 here to define faith and to give examples of those who put their faith in Christ. Number three, the Jew must understand that if salvation is by faith, then it's important to understand what faith is. So that's why he goes into this discussion on that. We looked at three different words last week, defined them, faith, assurance, and conviction out of this verse 1. We said faith, the word pistis in Greek means faith, belief, to believe. Trust is another word you can use for that. Assurance, hypostasis, is a word which means substance, foundation, confidence, assurance. I think assurance is a good word to use here. And conviction, alekos, which is a word which means conviction, evidence, proof. We said what faith is. Faith is confidence in God's word and the expectation that God will perform all that He has promised to us. Romans 10:17 says, so faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Faith is like a muscle. We've heard that before. You exercise it, you build it up. You exercise your faith builds. It becomes greater as a result of exercising it. That comes by exercising it in the word of God. Faith is not, and I added a few things to the list that we had last week here. Faith is not a blind leap. Faith is not a blank check. Faith is not positive thinking. Faith is not a hunt. Faith is not hoping for the best. Faith is not a feeling of optimism. And faith is not faith in faith. That strikes today because we have a segment of people who believe that you can have anything and you can get anything you want if you simply put your faith in faith. So that puts all of the responsibility on me. Because if I'm to have faith in faith, then my faith needs to be great and large. And if my faith is great and large, I can receive anything in terms of health, anything in terms of wealth that I want, and I will receive it. If I don't receive it, the problem is with me that I don't have enough faith. And those of you, and there have been several of you that have been around that type of thinking and that kind of understanding of what faith is, and the false teaching and false doctrine that's gone around concerning that, know that particular doctrine that's taught, which is that if you are not healed, the problem is not with the faith healer or the person that prayed for you. The problem is with you. You're not exercising enough faith. You need to have more faith. And until you get more faith, you will never receive your healing. You'll never receive your Rolls Royce. So they put faith in faith itself. The Bible never, ever, ever teaches that. It's always faith in God's Word and the promises of His Word. And that faith is not foolishness. It's not foolish to believe in what God has said and see it come to pass. Promises in God's Word. Some promises, we said last week, are limited to a specific situation. Number two, some promises are for certain people. And number three, some promises are conditional. So we got to be careful when we take a look at the promises. There's some 3,500 promises in the Word. Not all of them specifically are made to you specifically. Some of them were made to certain people in certain situations. Some of them are conditional. So faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And the last part, when it talks about the conviction of things not seen, we're talking about if we don't have specific promises over a certain situation, we put our faith and trust in the sovereignty and the providence of God. He is the one that's in control, and we have faith that He is working out things according to His plan. We have faith that all things, that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose, Romans 8:28. So we believe that there is an unseen spiritual world out there that is behind everything that's taking place. That is God and His plan and Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit and all these things that are acting within a spiritual realm. So therefore, if you are limited to only what you can see, you are very limited because that does not answer the major questions in life. For instance, science, which a lot of people turn to and say, I believe in science, but not beyond that. Science cannot tell me how something came into being from nothing. But by faith, I know. Right? Number two, science cannot tell me what is wrong with human life. What is the reason why you and I sin and act the way we do? But by faith, I know. Science cannot tell me why things hold together. Why is it the atom can hold together, the nucleus of the atom, the protons and electrons and neutrons and so on? There's no explanation for that. Science comes up with the fact that it's nuclear glue. What is nuclear glue? Go to the Word of God and we see very precisely that it is, for instance, in Colossians, that in Him, in Christ, all things hold together. He's the one that's holding it together. Someday, if He lets it go, everything disintegrates. 2 Peter describes that, talking about a great heat that will, as things fly apart, will disintegrate what we currently see in the universe. Fourth, science cannot tell me how human history is going to end. Hasn't a clue. Ask a scientist, how's human history going to end? They don't know. I know by faith. Science cannot tell me what lies beyond the door of death. But by faith, I know. Where does faith come from? It's a good question. Some of you asked that last Sunday. Well, you are born at physical birth with natural faith. All of us exercise faith. You all exercise faith today when you came in here and you sat down. Why? Because you trusted the chair you sat in. You had faith that it was going to hold you up. What you eat or drink, you go down to the Wooddale Cafe, you order a coffee or whatever you order, or whatever you ordered to eat, and you trusted that it was made not with arsenic in it, but it was made with things which would not harm you. You exercise faith. When you drive a car, you come to a stop sign, you put on the brakes, you have faith that, those brakes are going to work, that that car is going to stop. When you put your money in a bank, you have faith. There won't be a problem that that money will not be taken. When you use your debit card at Target, should I pray? You cross a bridge, you trust that the bridge will hold you up. Number two, you are born at spiritual birth with spiritual faith. And that's something that supernaturally is given to you, the ability to do that. The blinders are taken off your eyes. God works in your heart and your mind, and as a result, you exercise faith. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." Now, just a point of clarification here when we take a look at this particular verse, and that is, it talks about here, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves." And people say that refers to faith. Actually, it can't refer to faith here because a pronoun has to agree in gender with its antecedent. So the word that is in the neuter gender. Faith and grace are both in the feminine gender. So it cannot specifically, listen carefully, cannot specifically refer to those two. Rather, I think what it refers to here is this whole salvation process, which is grace through faith. That all, that entire salvation plan and process is what's being referred to here, that is not of ourselves. That is all of God. As Jonah said, salvation is of the Lord. Salvation comes by God 100% by Him alone. And so, part of that is faith. It is the gift of God. Again, the word gift here is the word that is, it's in the neuter gender. So it's talking about that gift of salvation that is given to us, and part of that is faith. God gave you the ability, when you came to Christ, gave you the ability to exercise your faith. Chet's dad, when he exercised faith in Christ, that was a gift that was given to him. That was not of himself, that specifically was given to him at that time to put his faith and trust and to believe. I wanted us to work through, to think through, and we started this last week, to think through major areas of our lives as to how Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 applies. When we talk about assurance and conviction, how does that apply? So we're looking at seven different areas. We talked about health, sickness, and healing. That's all a big area in a person's life. It affects us. We have bodies that break down. We have bodies that get diseased. We have accidents that happen and so on. And then, so as a result, what do we have for promises in God's Word concerning that? We looked at a couple of different things. James chapter 5, verses 14 to 16. We looked at 2 Corinthians 12, 7 to 10. Where Paul says, when he asked for healing, God says, "No, my grace is sufficient. I'll give you grace that you will be able to undergird it, because at this particular time in your life, that will glorify me more than if I was to instantaneously heal you." So by you relying and becoming strong because of the grace that I will give you, that will glorify me more. That's important for us to understand of what glorifies us, what glorifies Christ the most in our lives. We looked at James 5, 14 to 16, 2 Corinthians, and we'll go through those again. But there's also a conviction, because what God allows, something to come into my life, a disease, an accident, whatever it might be, I can have the conviction that God is in control of that. and that God providentially has brought that into my life for a reason, for a purpose. So as Paul said, I will therefore gladly rejoice in my weaknesses, that you, O God, might be made strong. We also took a look at the area of money, job, material resources, those things that you have that you use to live by. We looked at Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. The things that you need to sustain life, God was as promised as a believer for him to take care of those things for you. What you need to focus on is seeking first the kingdom of God. Philippians 4:19, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And by specifically 4:19, talking about the fact that he will provide for us in Christ Jesus all that we need. My God will supply all your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. Luke 16:11, I didn't talk about this last time, I didn't put this up here, but it's a good verse. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous wealth, who will entrust the true riches to you? There is something beyond the material and the money and so on in our lives, and that is there are, as it says here, as Jesus says here, there are true riches. There are riches beyond just the worldly things that we have that are given to us. There's something beyond just spending your life trying to make money, become a millionaire, whatever your goals are, accumulate material possessions. There's something beyond that. And that which is beyond that is described here, true riches. Unrighteous here could be translated secular. Secular wealth, the wealth of this world. What good does it do, the Bible says, if a man shall gain the whole world but lose his soul, right? So beyond that is something that's worth far more, which is spiritual riches. So if you've been faithful in the use of what God has given to you materially, he will entrust to you, as it says here, true riches. A third area is safety. This is where we pick up this time the word safety, the term safety that's used, our safety. What verses are there that if you are in a time of danger, or as you live your life day by day, what verses are there that you claim that talk about your safety? Coralie?
Psalm 91.
Okay, what do those say?
And then something about abiding in the shadow of the Almighty. And also 46. Sorry, I don't know where it is. I've forgotten.
Okay.
That's the knowledge I have. I know where it is and where to find it. And maybe I don't memorize it, but I'm sure.
Okay.
91:11.
What is it?
Psalm 91:11.
Which says?
He was angels charged concerning me.
Okay. So what's the promise there?
The promise is the angels are his sovereignty. He's going to afford you protection.
Okay. So he's going to afford his angels. They're going to be there as emissaries for him to be there with you in a time of danger. Okay? Kim?
I like Psalm 27:1. The Lord is my light, my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread?
Okay? Tom?
Psalm 23. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for God is with me. And his rod and his staff comfort me. He prepares a table before me. He anoints my head with oil, etc.
Okay. Audrey.
Psalm 121, verse 7 and 8. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time and even forevermore.
Okay. So do all of those verses, do any of those verses guarantee that you will not be harmed or that your life will not be taken from you?
No.
Okay. So we have so these promises that are made that you have read off, in general, promise us what?
The Lord is with us.
All right, that God is with us, that wherever we are. Whatever situation we're faced, dangerous situations, whatever, God is there with us. So, Psalm 23:4, we talked about that, the illustration of that. Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave you or forsake you. It's all those promises that talk about the fact that God is with us. And that's important to know, isn't it, when you're in a time of danger. when something happens, whatever it is, driving on glare ice or in a dark alley where you shouldn't be. Chuck?
Dick, I got to mention Luke 20:38, because I recognize that even as believers, bad things can happen to us.
Not true, but go ahead.
38 says, He is not the God of the dead, but of the living, for to Him all are alive.
Okay.
I love that.
Yep, that's good. I don't check those this because I just quoted Romans 8:28. He wouldn't dare contradict Romans 8:28. So Romans 8:28 says God causes all things to work together for good. So is there any bad that can happen to a Christian? Let me be a little more clear. God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose.
The key word is all things.
Okay, so we got all things. We got a vote for all things there. That all things means all things, right? Roger?
God causes bad things to work together for good.
Exactly. So He causes good things to work together for good. He causes bad things to work together for good. So what's the bottom line, as the little saying is today? It's all good. Right? It's all good. As I said before, how can you be a believer and be a pessimist? If you believe Romans 8:28, if you exercise faith in believing that promise, the things that on the surface look like a bad thing, God will turn around and cause that to work together for good. Why? Because He's in control. He causes all things to work together for good. Joe?
Yeah, I think sometimes people get so caught up in themselves that they get the impact that they have. And sometimes we find ourselves in situations where it's not so much on us, it's trying to get attention from those people that we're connected with. We develop in certain situations, they'll see you get hit with a certain disease or sickness, and you still walk around with joy and you're happy, and it catches their attention. And how could you be like this in this situation, whether it's financial or whatever? So I think that helps to get people's attention by, here you are, you should be falling apart. Going through a bunch of counseling because every day they see you at work or walk around, you're always smiling, good morning, so it catches their attention. And they want to know, how can you walk through these situations and still have joy in
them? Right. So it's a great way to demonstrate the power of God in our lives. It's like what people usually say to me. I say to them, how you doing? Well, I'm doing pretty good under the circumstances. I say, what are you doing under the circumstances? Romans 8:28. So, even though I walked through the valley, okay, we looked at that, we quoted that. But in terms of conviction, okay, so if we don't have specific promises that say that I will be for sure delivered or He will keep me out of any danger or whatever, then what am I trusting in? Then I have the conviction of the fact, and I put my faith in the fact that God is sovereign and that God is providential. He has carried out His plan as He sees fit. If part of His plan is to take my life, so be it. Is that a bad thing? Is it a bad thing to walk from this life into the next life, into a glorious future in heaven with God in Jesus Christ and all believers of all ages? I don't think so. So there is nothing bad that can happen to you, even if your life is taken from you. How about the salvation of family or friends? You pray for the salvation of family and friends that you know who are unsaved, just as we got an example here today with Chet and his dad. What promises do you have that anybody is going to come to Christ? A lot of murmuring.
Play up the trials and ways you go. You won't stray far from it.
Yeah.
Kathy?
I mean, the verse that comes to my mind, and I hear from whenever I see addresses, is God's will that also comes to knowledge of the truth. And so I know if I pray for them, it's lining up with His will. It doesn't mean that they will or will not receive that. It means that I can pray for them knowing that that too is His heart. So that's the... It depends on their... They're receiving what He gave them or not, but I will pray for that.
Okay. All right. And that's what was quoted over here is the 2 Peter 3:9 passage. It talks about God is not willing for any to perish, but to all that come to repentance. Now, the question you have to ask is, so why do any perish? If that's his will that none perish, why do the majority of people perish without Christ?
Because we all are given free will.
Hold it. We're not opening up that can of worms here this morning. Well, our time is gone. Let me just give you a couple of verses here. Ephesians 1:3, Romans 8:29 and 30. Ephesians 1:4 actually says, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. That gives me confidence that there are going to be people who are going to come to Christ because of God's electing certain people in the past. Romans 8:28 and 29 says, or 29 and 30, for those whom he foreknew, there are some, that's guaranteed, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. So that's rock solid. That is in cement. That is what's going to take place. There is going to be those who are chosen, those who come to Christ. Those people who come to Christ who have been predestined are also going to be called. Those who be called, he also justified. Those who be justified, he also glorified. In that process, there are no dropouts. Everybody makes it. Everybody that is chosen will make it to glorification, period. That's the promise. Now, specifically for any given specific person, I don't know if they're chosen or not. So again, I am reliant upon, under the conviction column, I put my faith in the fact that God is sovereign and that God in his providence will work out, and that there are people that are chosen. If you pray for 40 years for somebody all the way along and you don't know, but then someday that person puts their faith and trust in Christ, you have relied upon the fact that God is sovereign. He has a plan. He's carrying out his plan. And in his providence, he decides at a certain point to convict that person and that person, as he did with Paul on the road to Damascus, as he did with Lydia in Acts chapter 16, opened her heart, as he did with Nicodemus, John chapter 3. So you have instances where all of a sudden God moves in a person's heart, and they open up their heart and their life, and they turn it over to Christ. And so that is the faith that we put into God. I've got numerous relatives who are unsaved. And we work on those people when we get together with them, and we talk to them and share Christ with them, and some of them are really closed. I had an aunt recently who said to me, you know, Dick, that's a personal matter. Don't talk to me about that. And so they just stonewalled it at that point. And I just, fine, I just back off. It's the Holy Spirit that's going to have to do the conviction. He's going to have to do the convicting. So I continue to pray that she will come to Christ. 90 years old, husband's 90 years old. So I just continue to pray that God will bring them, will draw them to himself. I don't have necessarily any guarantee for it. I pray the second Peter 3:9 that God is not willing, that this is a heart's desire that he has. But in that verse, you've got to differentiate between a heart's desire, which is his desired will, and his determined will, which is something different. Okay, so it's sovereignty and providence that comes to play there. All right, we're past our time. We've got three more to cover. I'm not going to be able to cover that. So we'll pick up on this next week. And maybe you have any final questions or comments, we can take a couple minutes for that. Some of you may have to leave. But, yes?
You know, just for salvation, I have a friend, one of them that I support, for me and my household, we'll serve the Lord forever.
For me and my house, we will serve the Lord forever. So there are some that are going to come to faith in Christ. There are some that are going to serve Christ and their household forever. Okay? All right. Let's close in prayer. It is an amazing concept, Lord, when we think about faith and the fact that What we don't see is what you've asked us to believe in. So the things in Scripture and the things that are unseen that we put our faith in is really a miracle, because as we look at the world and the way the world operates, it says, show me and I'll believe. And just the opposite is true in your word, where it tells us, believe and I'll show you. And so as we look at our lives and we look at the world around us, we understand that unless they receive a supernatural apparatus whereby they can exercise a supernatural spiritual faith, they will remain in a situation of only exercising natural faith in the things that they can see. And so it's not a matter of arguing or trying to convince somebody to believe. It's a matter of your spirit working in their hearts and minds and changing them and giving them the ability to believe. So we look at the promises of the Word, and we're so thankful for all the promises that are given to us. The fact that you are with us always, even unto the ends of the earth. That through all the situations we face, in health, in job, in money, in safety, in salvation, we always fall back on the conviction that you are sovereign, and that in your sovereignty you have a plan, and that plan is being carried out providentially in this world. So thank you for that. Thank you for everything that you've given to us whereby we can live the Christian life victoriously. So we're grateful for this morning and these things that we have put together, these things that we have looked at, and how they affect our lives, and how we work through faith in all of our major situations that we have. So go with us now and use us for your glory, for your service, for we pray this all in Jesus' name, for his sake alone. Amen.